Good evening, everybody. How are you doing tonight? Okay, I've been talking to people this week about this sermon, and it's funny. Did you see the title? Have you seen the title yet? People are like, what are you doing this week? And I'm like, well, I'm preaching. And they're like, what are you preaching about? And the answer is death. And they're like, oh, great, not going to be coming to that one. So I confess up front that this is a little bit of a bummer topic. But there's great hope and also great joy, I think, to be found in a Christian view of death. And so I'm hopeful that you won't just be bummed out, but that you'll be encouraged by God's word and what God has to say about death. My favorite novel is The Brothers Karamazov, and I understand that when you say that, it's a problem, right? Because it's like, you know, an 800-page novel, and I'll just confess up front, it took me 2 tries to actually read the whole thing. And the second time, I decided, okay, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to read the whole thing as a matter of discipline. And what I found is that about 300 pages in, the action really gets going, okay? So if you're discouraged about the size of the novel, just say, as a matter of discipline, I'm going to read the first 300 pages and keep going. It's well worth your time, I promise. I've read it 4 or 5 times now. But one of my favorite stories in that novel is about the relationship between Alyosha Karamazov, who's the hero of the novel, and his mentor, Elder Zosima. Zosima is a wise and godly man. He's a mystic. He's a monk in a monastery. And one of the things that we learn quite quickly is that Zosima's health is failing. And you get this idea that he's going to die. You know that he's going to die. And this is where Dostoevsky's perverse sense of humor comes in, because he tells us that the monks have this tradition in their monastery that for the really saintly, godly man, when you die, your body will be supernaturally preserved from decay. Okay, so you get it? So the idea is, if he was a good monk, he's not going to stink. Okay? And if he was a bad monk, he was going to stink. And a lot of things really hung on this. You know, Alyosha was deeply concerned about his death. It was a very difficult time. And so the elder dies, and what happens is really quite startling. He begins to stink almost immediately and really badly. So that, you know, the kind of word goes throughout the monastery, and his enemies find out about it, and they come to check it out, and they're just kind of, they walk in the room, and they're like, yep. Got to get out of here. It's bad. And his friends are standing there, you know, they're reading through the gospel, reading through the Bible, and they're just kind of like reading, like, you know, holding their noses and whatnot. It's one of those things that Alyosha, he just has a hard time dealing with it. He's crestfallen. He's deeply saddened. He's ashamed. He doesn't quite know what to make of it. And what I think Dostoevsky is trying to do there is he's trying to show us something of the reality of death. When you die, you stink. It's real. You can't get away from it. Even the holiest, most godly man stinks when he dies. This sermon is about death. Death is a hard thing to talk about. It's a hard reality to face. We don't want to face it. We have many ingenious strategies for avoiding it. But it's real. When you die, it stinks. You can't get away from it. It is real. Our main point tonight is really quite simple. It's this. Death is a real but not necessarily ultimate loss. Death is a real but not necessarily ultimate loss. If you're a point writer downer, I have 3 points for you. Death is a real loss for everyone. Point one. Point two, death is the path of despair for many. Point three, death is the path of hope for some. Point one, death is a real loss for everyone. We're going to look at 2 passages from the Apostle Paul. We're going to spend most of our time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 states really the main point of our passage. I'm going to try to draw it out in a couple different ways. But look with me on the screen or in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, if we're going to talk about this topic of death and the reality of death, it's really important that we read Paul very carefully here. I want you to look again at verse 13. He says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, what does Paul say? He tells them two things. We don't want you to be ignorant about the dead, A, and B, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men. Now, notice what Paul does not say. Paul does not say, don't grieve. He does not say, don't grieve. And the reason he doesn't say that is because death is a real loss. It stinks. Death is a real loss. What Paul is interested in is not in telling them not to grieve. He's interested in telling them to grieve in a Christian way. And the reason for that is that death is a real loss. You know, Christians, I think, are sometimes really good at denying the reality of death. And we do it by super spiritualizing it. We do it by pretending that belief in Jesus somehow negates the loss. It somehow makes our grief unnecessary. A super spiritualizer says things like this: Jesus rose again, so don't be sad when someone you love gets terminal cancer. Now, I know that's kind of stark, okay? I know that's kind of stark. But when someone says to you, God is in control, or Jesus died for your sins and rose again, so don't worry about it, what they're really saying is they're, in a subtle way, denying the reality of death. They're denying the reality of the loss that death brings. You see, grief is not a bad thing. Grief is a reminder of the goodness of God's creation. It's a reminder of the goodness of the things that we've lost. So we can't super spiritualize death, because to super spiritualize death is to deny the goodness of God's creation. It's to deny the goodness of the things that He's given us. When we lose those things, when we lose those relationships, it hurts. It hurts, and it should hurt. Paul is not interested in telling the Thessalonians not to grieve. He just wants them to grieve in a certain way. And in telling them to grieve in a certain way, Paul implicitly recognizes the goodness of that grief process. It's good for us to mourn the things that we have lost, because the things that we have lost are good gifts of God. So death is a real loss for everyone. When you lose someone you love, when you lose someone that's close to you, don't super spiritualize it. Don't say that just because Jesus died and rose from and rose again from the dead, that it doesn't mean anything. That's not true. It does mean something. Well, our second point is that death is the path of despair for many. Paul says, don't grieve as those who have no hope. What does he mean? You know, he's implying something there. He's saying, those who don't have hope grieve in a certain way. Don't grieve like them. And they grieve for certain reasons. Don't grieve for the reasons that they grieve for. So how do we tease that out? Well, I've got two ways of talking about this. First of all, I think it's important to recognize that hopeless grief is godless grief. What Paul is saying here is that if there is no God, if this life is all that there is, it is ultimate. And so you can see, if you believe that this life is all that there is and you lose it, then you've lost everything of significance, haven't you? If you believe that this life and the relationships that you have in this life are all that matters, that there's nothing outside of them, that there's no God outside of them, and you lose those things, then you really have experienced an ultimate loss. You've lost everything that matters. Without God in the world, there can be no hope in the face of death. You know, I'm not going to assume that all of you here are Christians, but many of you are, and both Christians and non-Christians struggle with this. Death is such a real thing that it's easy for us to treat it like it is an ultimate loss. It's easy for us to have trouble in the face of death. I think the difference is that those who don't believe that God is in the world, they have real reason not to have hope in the face of death. They have real reason to despair. Christians don't. Well, two ways that we see hopeless grief, or two ways that we recognize hopeless grief. One way that grief looks hopeless, or that we see hopeless grief, is when we see somebody who stuffs it. I'm going to talk about the stuffer and the person who is stuck. What do I mean by the stuffer? The stuffer believes that this life really is all that matters, and so they can't face the reality of death. So what do? They pretend that it doesn't exist. They stuff the grief. They ignore it. They push it down. They refuse to face it. They pretend like it's not there. One of the ways you can recognize a stuffer, if someone is dealing with a loss, is they refuse to go to the funeral. They refuse to cry. They refuse to talk about the dead person. And even if they do those things, even if they go to the funeral, even if they cry, even if they talk about the dead person, sometimes the way that they stuff it is by remaining hopelessly optimistic, by thinking positive thoughts and saying positive words as though that's going to bring the person back. Have any of you ever experienced that? It's something, having done a few funerals and had been in a number of funerals, it's something you see all the time. It's putting a good face on it. That's stuffing it. That's hopeless grief. Stuffing the grief is hopeless grief. It's refusing to face the loss. Now, the thing about stuffing it is that it doesn't make it go away. It's still there. It just hides it. It just numbs it. It's like an injury that's never treated properly. It heals, sort of, but not properly. Stuffing it is a form of hopeless grief that pretends that the grief is not there, that pretends that the loss isn't real, that pretends that it's not really as bad as it is. I've unfortunately participated in a bunch of funerals over the last 5 or 6 years. I've had a number of family members die. I've officiated at a number of different funerals. And in case you don't know this, I'm going to let you in a little secret, okay? The funeral is for the living. It's not for the dead. One of my favorite authors, Thomas Lynch, has this book. The funny thing about Thomas Lynch is that he is both an undertaker and a poet. So he's a guy who runs a funeral home and speaks very eloquently about it. So he has this essay called The Undertaking. And one of the themes of this essay, the thing that he says over and over again, is the dead don't care. He says to the living, basically do what you want because the dead don't care. Now, everybody, okay, you kind of agree with that. Some of you, I see you're scandalized by that thought, right? He says the dead don't care, and I think that's true. We want to honor the dead at a funeral. We want it to be a place where that person's life is honored. But it's really a place for people to face their loss. It's a place for people to say goodbye, to begin the grief process. It's also, in my experience, a place where a lot of stuffing of grief goes on. Pastors are commissioned by God to help people grieve. And since I became a pastor several years ago, I've become a keen observer of grief stuffing. And one of my favorite instances is actually something I first experienced at my dad's funeral about 8 years ago. We were at the visitation service, and I was standing near my dad's casket, and the family often... It's kind of a weird thing. The family is often comforting, like the friends, like you're standing up there and people are coming up and they're telling you how sorry they are for your loss and so on and so forth. And you get into some of the weirdest things you hear are at funerals and weddings, right? I mean, people, they just don't know what to say. Well, I had this relative who walked up to me and she said, we're looking at my dad. He was dead. Okay. He was dead. He was laying there in the casket. And she said, and I quote, "Didn't they do a nice job on him? Doesn't he look great?" Now, my dad was a handsome man. He was one of those, he was 50 when I was born, so he was older. But he was one of those sort of guys who always looked 10 years younger than he really was. But I can tell you, what I thought in my mind at that moment was, no, he looks awful. He's dead, okay? I mean, he looks completely different than he would look if he were able to open his eyes and if there were blood running through his veins. He's dead. He looks terrible. I mean, I understand what she was trying to do. I understand what she was trying to do. She was trying to lessen the pain, right? She was trying to say, maybe it's not so bad after all. But it really is. It really was. He was dead. He looked awful. He looked nothing like he looked when he was alive. And there was really no way to get around that. And we shouldn't try to get around it. We shouldn't stuff it. We shouldn't minimize it. Death is a real loss. And for those of us without the hope of God, without the hope of Christ in the world, death is a path towards despair. One of the ways we try to avoid that despair is by stuffing it, by pretending like it's not there, by pretending that the loss is not real. One of the reasons people, I think particularly people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in any reality outside of this life, one of the reasons they stuff the grief, one of the reasons they stuff the grief is because they can't risk getting stuck in it. Have you ever met someone who's stuck in grief? They face the loss, but they never get over it. The loss becomes the center. It moves near the center of the person's identity in life. They go to the funeral. They talk openly and frequently about the loss to anyone who will listen until the day that they die. It is raw and near the surface for the rest of the person's life. We stuff the grief because we can't afford to get stuck in it. We can't afford, some of us, to face the reality of what this loss might really mean for us. Now, here's the main point of this path of despair. Hopeless grief results from ultimate loss. For both the stuffer and the stuck person, the loss is ultimate. They just deal with it differently. The stuffer recognizes that the loss is ultimate, and so they say, I can't face that. The stuck person recognizes that the loss is ultimate, and they can't take it. They're overwhelmed by it. It's too much. One refuses to face the pain. The other faces it and suffers. One fights to avoid the implications and the despair of a godless world where lives come to an end. The other embraces the implications and goes to despair. Now, I actually think we ought to, you know, since most of us stuff it, I think we ought to have sympathy for the person who's stuck. The person who's stuck is actually being intellectually honest. If there is no God in this world, if there is no restoration, if this life is all that there is, then death is final. Then it is an ultimate loss. It's something that we can never regain. And that, my friends, is the path of despair. For one day, you're going to lose everything. One day, you're going to die. And one day, every person that you've ever known is going to die. So the stuck person should be, we should have sympathy and empathy for that person, because what they're really doing is they're looking at the reality of death square in the face, and they're saying, this is too much for me. This is too much for me. The stuffer says with Woody Allen, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. They make a joke of it. They push it away. They don't face the reality of it. But you know, we can learn more from the stuck person than the person who stuffs it. Is your grief hopeless? Do you reject the possibility that there is a God outside of this world, who loves you? Do you reject the possibility that this God can give you life after this life? If you do, then I have one very simple question for you. Where is hope to be found? Where is hope to be found? Death is the path of despair for many. Final point, and wrap up my bummer sermon for you. Death is the path of hope for some. A lot of you know, many of you know that this is a hard sermon for me to preach for a variety of reasons. Primarily because my son George, who was born about 6 weeks ago, had a life-threatening heart defect, you know, that we found out hours after his birth. And it was just, he had to have open heart surgery. And it was just, you know, he went through three surgeries in about a week. And I'm a person who is pretty good at kind of rationalizing and analyzing the numbers and thinking through all the contingencies, you know. And the doctors were saying, well, if you're going to have a heart defect, this is the one you want to have, and the odds are very good, and all these sorts of things, you know. And they finally got down to the numbers, and they said 95% recovery rate, okay. And I, you know, between the surgeries, that was good for me. You know, that did fine, you know, for me. But during the three surgeries, I was a wreck. I was an absolute wreck. And the reason why was because I'm sitting there thinking, what if he's in the 5%? What if he's in the 5%? What if he dies? What if he dies? I didn't want to face the grief of losing him. I'm not the sort of guy who bonds with my kids very quickly. Like my first two kids, like it took a while for me to really sort of feel the sort of fatherly love and affection that you feel. But with this one, like from the moment I saw him, it was there. And so these sort of questions during the surgeries were coming in my mind. What would it mean for me? What would it mean for us to lose this little boy? And you know what? I didn't have an answer for that question. I didn't know what it would mean. I thought, you know, would our marriage be damaged? You know, I know of people who don't recover from these things. What would happen to our relationship with our kids? Would it destroy my life as a pastor? I didn't know. I didn't know what would happen. The only thing that kept me from despair in those moments, really the only thing, was that I believe in Jesus. I don't know how else to say it. I believe in a God who rose from the dead. Dan told me to be careful in this sermon. look at verse 14 again. Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all who have fallen asleep in him. You know, Christians have to face the reality of death. We have to look it square in the face. But as Paul says, we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. Because we have a trailblazer. We have Jesus who has gone to the cross, who's died, who is alive. I didn't despair because I believe in Jesus. I believe that we have a God who, whatever I lose in this life, whatever I lose, be it friendships, be it my marriage, be it my pastor, be whatever, he can restore it. Death is the path of hope for some. For those of us who are in Christ, we have this confidence. Everything that we have lost will one day be restored. And it won't just be restored. It will be restored to us in a way that we could have never imagined. When I'm having conflict with people, which happens quite often in life and in the church especially, one of the kind of thought experiments I'll do, particularly if it's somebody I'm really frustrated with and really angry with, is I'll do this thought experiment. I'll think, what will this person be like with a new life coursing through his veins? What will this person be like when Jesus returns and redeems him? And not only that, but what will I be like? What will sorry old me be like when Jesus comes back again and I don't have these petty, stupid disagreements with people anymore? What will that be like? That's just a glimpse into the restoration that God has prepared for us. You see, one of the reasons I didn't despair during the surgeries was I believed that even if my little boy died, that God could and would give him back to me greater than I could have ever imagined had his life lived for the duration of my life. I believed that God, who's the God of new creation, could give back anything and everything that we might lose. Death is the threat of ultimate loss. And if this life is all that there is, we have every right to stuff it or to be stuck in it. Because there's nothing else. It's all we have. But friends, I'm here to tell you that there is someone who is beyond this life. There is someone who has gone before us, who has defeated death and is alive. And his gift to those who will belong to him is the restoration of all things. Everything that you have lost in a way that you could not possibly conceive it. And so, yes, we grieve. Yes, we grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a Savior. Toward the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul writes these words. And I think this is just, it's just a beautiful, wonderful passage, incredibly encouraging to me. He says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is a loss. It's a real loss. It's a loss that all of us should grieve. But it's not necessarily an ultimate loss. Because we have a God who has created all things and who is going to recreate all things and who has suffered death in our place and is now alive. And that is the guarantee of the restoration of everything we have lost.